All right, let's go ahead and open up our Bibles today to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, and we're going to be looking today at verses 18 through 19. But we are going to start at verse 15 for some context. So I know I've been talking about how verses 18 and 19 are very controversial. They are something that many scholars in the past have argued over, and we see it as something as well that many different denominations argue over. I want to look at it today and just break down these verses and help you see why they're controversial, but I want us as well to look at them in the light of Scripture to see what they are all about in reality. So let's dig in here, starting with verse 15. Jesus said, "But who do you say that I am?" Now remember, he's talking to his disciples, and he asked them initially, "What does everybody say that I am? Who I am?" And they said, "Well, they think you might be a prophet, or this John the Baptist, or Elijah, or you know whatever." And he said to them, his disciples, "But who do you say that I am?" In verse 16, it says, "Simon Peter answered and said, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven.' Jesus continues, 'And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven.'" Now, before we move forward, there is something very specific that we must remember and always remember. And that is that the Bible complements itself. It does not contradict itself, ever. And by the Bible, I mean our Protestant Bible that we use today. The Bible is different. This Bible, this Protestant Bible, is different than the Catholic Bible, than the Mormon Bible, than the Jehovah Witness Bible, and even the Orthodox Bible. Now, we use this Bible as our number one source for God's truth. We should put absolutely nothing before the Bible. This is our source for God's truth, and nothing should ever supersede God's truth. Now, unfortunately, in these other religions and Christian denominations, they put their trust in many other things, many other writings even, and tradition before they consider the Bible. And that is dangerous, because if we put something else first, then we are not putting God first. Now, let me say that one more time. It's really important. If we put something else first, then we are not putting God first. Now, I've been in other Christian churches in the past, even other Baptist churches, that were steeped in tradition and would follow tradition before considering what the Bible has to say. Now, let me encourage you today, if you ever get into a church that puts their feelings first or their traditions first, you need to get out. You need to run away and get out of that church, because they are not putting God first. And the whole reason we come to church is because of God. Now, I don't want to treat him lightly. I want to make him the main reason behind all that I do. And again, our Bible complements itself. It will never contradict its own statements. Now, if Jesus makes a profound statement here, you know that there will be other parts of the Bible that complement that statement. In fact, there is. Let's look at those complementing scriptures first, and then we'll come back and break down these verses from Matthew chapter 16. Acts chapter 4, verses 10 through 12, Peter said, "Let it be known to you all and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone," Make note, Peter said this about Christ. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now write that down. If you're taking notes today, write down Acts 4, 10 through 12. That is very important. And you're going to remember this verse in just a few minutes when we get into another part of the sermon. Acts 4, 10 through 12, really important. Now also we have the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 through 11, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building according to the grace of God, which was given to me. As a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And then Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is head of the wife, and also Christ is head of the church. And he is the savior of the body. So the controversies in verses 18 through 19 of Matthew chapter 16 are made by those who read this text, have only read verses 18 and 19, and ignored all of the other complementing texts. But we cannot do that with the Bible because we must look at the entire canon of Scripture as one complete work. Now, guess what the name Peter in the Greek means? Peter in the Greek means stone. So you have people take off in wild conjecture that Jesus must have been saying, kind of underhandedly to Peter in a hidden way, that he was going to build the church on Peter. Now, what did Jesus say in verse 18? Think about that. Now, does anyone else's version of the Bible say something different than rock? Did anyone see the word stone used in their translation? Look again with me at verse 18. Jesus continues, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. All right, anybody else here? Does anyone else's version say a rock? No? No, okay, so everything uses stone. Did anyone see the, okay, yes, everyone sees the word stone used in their translation. Okay, something interesting that a lot of these scholars have argued and said, well, Peter means stone. So Jesus must be saying that he's building the church on Peter. Okay, so where are they getting the stone rock idea from? Well, Peter in the Greek is Petros, okay, meaning stone. But the literal word for stone in the Greek is Petra. So Petros, P-E-T-R-O-S, the word for stone is Petra, P-E-T-R-A. So the answer to the question must be Peter. Jesus must be building his church on Peter because look at the correlations of what his name is connected to stone. There is so close there. Now, this is at least what many have been led to believe when they only considered this one verse. But a couple of things here. One, do you think that Peter for a moment thought that Jesus was saying that he's going to build his church on Peter? I would argue no, because back to Acts 4, 10 through 12, Peter identifies that Jesus is the stone which was rejected by the builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Now think about it. Think about it this way. Why would Jesus build his church on Peter? Well, part of the reasoning here is that because Peter identifies Jesus as the Son of God, that he is receiving a special blessing or having the church be built on him, like it's dedicated him to him in some way, or it's built in his name. But really, though, I mean, for acknowledging who Christ is, he's blessed to have the church built on him. Now, this idea doesn't make any sense. Why would the Lord design the church to have fallible mankind at its foundation? By the way, Peter was not the only one that ever recognized who Jesus was. John the Baptist recognized who Jesus was in the past. He didn't get any, and nobody stopped and said, hey, we're going to name the church after you or anything. It just kind of seems a ridiculous notion, again, just looking at verses 18 through 19 and not looking at any other scripture. Now think about, why would the Lord design the church to have fallible mankind at its foundation? You know, think about all of the corruption that we see in the church today because man, fallible man, sinful man, is at the helm and puts their feelings, their ideas, their creativity, their wants and desires and their traditions before God. You know, the church is struggling today because so much of it is following sin because of fallible man. Why would God want man as the foundation? Why would God want man to fall back on man for all of the answers? It makes absolutely no sense at all. But again, things like this happen when we make assumptions of the text and we look at one verse instead of considering the entire collection of scripture. I mean, God has given us a tremendous gift here. The entirety of scripture allows us to have so many questions cleared up by looking to other pieces of scripture for the answer. All right, let's look at verse 18 again. And let me just put it up here on the screen. It says here, and I also say to you that you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now I see the controversy because looking at just this specific verse, it looks like Jesus could be making this statement, Peter, on you I will build my church. But again, we can't look at just one statement from one passage. We have to consider what the rest of the Bible says in context to the statement. Now in verse 16, Peter identifies Jesus. So in return, in verse 18, Jesus identifies Peter and then tells him, and remember, Jesus isn't alone with Peter. He's standing in front of all his disciples, and he declares that on the rock that Peter identified, that is Jesus Christ, on that rock, the church will be built. And again, speaking about himself in the third person, and look, the gates of Hades, hell itself, will not prevail against it, which means even the enemy that we know of as Satan and all of his demon forces cannot bring down the church because Jesus is the foundation. Now, if man were the foundation, the church would have failed a long time ago. But according to scripture, we are in the church age and the church will continue until the rapture of the church. Now let's break down verse 19. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, this again was not a secret code or a way that the disciples were able to just tap people on the head and give them access to heaven. First, Jesus is giving not just his disciples authority here, but the church itself. We have the keys of the kingdom of heaven. That is to say, we have authority to teach and preach Christ, to lead people in prayer for salvation, and to baptize in the name of Jesus Christ. And Jesus has given us that authority. And by the way, this is a serious matter that we will have to answer to one day as what we did with this authority. Now, as a pastor, I'm responsible for how I lead Jesus' church, and I do not take that lightly. But there are many, many leaders in the church today that put their ideas and even their own agenda before Christ. And I wince at the thought of what they will face one day as their consequence. Now let's go back into verse 19 once more, because there is another idea that has been propagated and taught wrongly from this verse. And that is the idea that if Jesus is handing the keys of the kingdom over to mankind, that he is passing all of his authority over man, including his ability to forgive sin. But there is another problem here. There is only one who has authority to forgive sins. Does anyone know who that is? That's right, it's God. And think about it. When man commits sin, who is that sin against? It's not against man, it's against God. When I sin, I am committing sin against God. It is a transgression against him, not against man. And think about it this way. Let's say that I sinned against Bob, but Kevin across the room forgave me of my sin. How is that possible when I sinned against Bob? Now, every sin that we commit is against God. Therefore, God is the only one who has the authority to forgive us of our sin. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, God says through the prophetic voice of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 25, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Now, this is just two verses out of many that point to God's authority only to forgive sins. Now, nowhere in the Bible does God pass the authority to man to forgive sins. Nowhere. Even when Jesus gave special abilities to his own disciples to heal the sick, to cast out demons, and do so many wonders in the name of God, he still did not give them the authority to forgive anyone of their sins. And that is another point to note. Jesus never commissioned anyone to forgive the sins of others. Mankind was never allowed that role. So then what does verse 19 mean? Well, let's look at it with another passage. We'll look at it from John chapter 20 and verse 23. Let me read verse 19 one more time. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, John chapter 20, verse 23, Jesus, speaking to his disciples, said, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. All right, you might already be here like, wait a minute, now these sound really similar. I'm not sure what to do with this. Now again, if we just looked at just this one verse and not the complete scripture, we may make the assumption that Jesus is saying that man has the authority to forgive man's sins. But we have already looked at scripture that verifies that God is the only one that has that authority. It means that the church has the permission from the Lord not to determine what is forgiven and what is not, but to declare who is forgiven by what steps that they take to achieve forgiveness. Now think about that. For most of the Old Testament, the Israelites were being guided by a principle that their sins were forgiven after an animal sacrifice was made, and they had to follow specific steps through their priest. But no more once Jesus came, because he is the sacrificial Lamb of God. So Jesus is opening the door for the church to be able to help others to identify sin in their lives and to be able to identify the fruit of their conversion. Now, something else is going on here. There is a matching of what is happening on earth to what is happening in heaven. If I bind something here on earth, God will in turn bind it in heaven. But if I loose something here, God will loose it in heaven. Now, this is God supporting the church's ability to bind, which is to declare something to be improper and unlawful according to the Bible, and to loose, which means to permit or to declare something lawful. So if we use God's word properly and call out sin in someone's life, God will support us in it. If we use God's word properly and address the sin or a need for change in someone's life, God will support us in that finding. Now, notice that I said according to the Bible. Now, that is so incredibly important because many people today throw their opinions here and there freely without consulting what the Bible has to say. Now, we are to be people who go to the Bible first before forming our opinions. And really, our opinions should be not locked into a preference, but formed by the teaching of God's word. Now, Jesus finishes the statement, and in verse 20 it says, "Then Jesus commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ." And again, Jesus informs his disciples to tell no one that he is a Messiah. Jesus is trying to accomplish God's work. And there is time very soon that he will proclaim that he is the Son of God, but that is not today. Now, the biggest takeaway that I want to make clear is that the Bible is sufficient for answering itself. In its complete form, it will complement itself, but it will never contradict itself. Now, oftentimes when we are reading something and we think that there is a contradictory statement, it is because we have not searched the other pages of Scripture to find the answer. It is so very important that we take the time to read and study the whole of Scripture. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, I pray today that you would help us to be people of the Word that don't just look at one verse and make assumptions, Lord, but I pray that you would lead us through the power of the Holy Spirit in discernment to find the truth of the Scripture. Lord, I expect that there are many people today, as I've met many people, that are wrong in their theology because they're stuck on what one piece of Scripture has said, and they have made huge assumptions. I pray that you would help us today to not follow that same way, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to instead look at the whole Bible, the whole canon of Scripture as one complete work and consider what is true and what is not. Help us, Lord, to be students of your word. Help us to take it and meditate on it day and night. Help us, Lord, to continue to learn it. And thank you, Lord, for your tremendous love and your goodness in our lives today. In your name I pray these things. Amen.